Well, good morning, everyone. Welcome to Athlone Baptist Church. It's great to be together this morning to worship the Lord. Very warm welcome to you, in spite of it not being terribly warm in here. And it's our prayer that God would meet with us as we worship Him together. Some of our own number away, Dave and Linda, away visiting family. So to Nick and Felicity, you know, I've been away, so let's be remembering them in our prayers as well. We're meeting this evening on Zoom for our evening service. You're very welcome to join us for that as well. I'm preaching. We're carrying on our series in Colossians this evening. Then in the week ahead, we should be meeting again, God willing, for our Boys and Girls Brigade on Tuesday. And then on Thursday, again on Zoom for our Bible study. Next Sunday, there's a possibility we might be going on holiday, but, you know, there's also the possibility we won't be. So, as it's planned, David Killer is preaching next Sunday morning. And please be praying for him. They should be back again, God willing, from holiday as well by then. So let's come and me and John are going to sing our first hymn for us. Please follow it along in on your hymn sheets. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God Almighty. And we're especially sort of thinking a bit about the third verse. Say, holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. That's part of what we're thinking about today in Exodus as we let's sing together. And please follow it along as you can. For us and commit our time to the Lord. Thanks, Glenn.
Let us all pray. Dear Lord, our loving Heavenly Father, we bow before you this morning with grateful and thankful hearts. Lord, we thank you that we are able to meet together on your Lord's Day. Lord, we ask a blessing upon all those who are gathered here. Lord, bind us together with your love. Uphold us in the strength of your mighty power. Lord, we acknowledge that we are living in difficult times and restrictions upon us seem to be changing week by week. But Lord, we know that you are a faithful God. Lord, our time is in your hands. And we just ask that you may give us assurance and blessing this day. Lord, we pray for our families. We pray for our loved ones, that you may protect them and guide them in their faith. And for those that do not trust in you, we long for a time when our witness to them may bring forth fruit, and that there may be a great rejoicing in heaven at the sound of your name. Lord, we do pray for Her Majesty the Queen and our government this day. Lord, we pray that you may give them wisdom and direction in the well-ruling of this country and all the decisions which they have to make. Lord, we pray that people may have patience and understanding in these difficult times. Lord, may you bless and protect our country. Lord, we pray for your word this day as it's faithfully preached in the churches, not only in this area, but across our land. Lord, we thank you for their ministers who faithfully preach your word. May your word be heard and your name be truly glorified this day. Lord, we pray for all those who are perhaps feeling unwell or sick this day that may have an affliction. Lord, may you be all to them that they need. Lord, we pray for those who are perhaps going through a bereavement at this time. Lord, there are many people suffering. And we acknowledge, though, that you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to this earth, not only as an example for us, but also to suffer that agonizing death on the cross, to forgive us for our sins, for all those that put their trust in him. And so we are truly grateful and thankful people here today that we acknowledge your Son as the true and living God on high, who is interceding for us, seated at your right hand, and we can bring our prayers and petitions in his holy name this morning. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
This morning we're reading from Exodus chapter 11, and then into a little bit of chapter 12. Exodus chapter 11, and we're reading the last plague. And the Lord said to Moses, I will bring one more plague on Pharaoh and on Egypt. Afterwards he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will surely drive you out of here altogether. Speak now in the hearing of the people, and let every man ask for him his neighbour, and every woman from her neighbour, articles of silver and articles of gold. And the Lord gave the people favour in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of all the people. Then Moses said, Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of the female servant who is behind the handmill, and the firstborn of the animals. Then there shall be a great cry through all the land of Egypt, such as was not like it before, nor shall be like it again. But against none of the children of Israel shall a dog move its tongue, against man or beast, that you may know that the Lord does make a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, and all the people who follow you. After that I will go out. And then he went out from Pharaoh in great anger. But the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh will not heed you, so that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. So Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the children of Israel go out of his hand. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbour next to his house take it according to the number of persons. According to each man's need, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. You may take it from the sheep or the goats. Now you should keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat it. Then they shall eat the flesh on that night, roasted in fire. With unleavened bread and bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roasted in the fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, sandals on your feet, and a staff in your hand. So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. Against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So this day shall be to you a memorial, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it as a feast by an everlasting ordinance. I'm going to come and look at those words in just a moment. Carol's going to come and read for us our second hymn on our hymn sheets. I'm going to preach, and then at the end of that we're going to have a time of remembering the Lord's death. Obviously now one will link to the other, so I'm going to explain that as we go. Thanks Carol.
Eternal light, eternal light, how pure the soul must be, and place within thy searching sight, it shrinks not, but with calm delight can live and look on thee. Oh, how shall I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear the uncreated beam. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, and an advocate with God. These prepare us for the sight of holiness above, the sons of ignorance and night, and dwell in the eternal light, though through the eternal love.
Thanks, Carol. And so we'll refer a little bit to some of those words in just a moment. So, I'll give it the title this morning, Learning from the Passover. And the children and young people have got a worksheet they can look through as well. We haven't got a children's talk this morning because we've got communion as well. This plague is very different. We've looked at the last 9 plagues in the last 2 weeks. But this plague is very different from everything that's happened before, isn't it? It is partly because this is the last straw. We're told in chapter 11, verse 1, that this will be the last plague that does finally change Pharaoh's mind, and Pharaoh will let them go. It's also a little different in the way it works. All the other plagues, Moses made some sort of gesture, or Aaron did, to begin the plague. God told him to hold up his hand towards heaven and it would go dark, to throw soot in the air and there would be a plague of boils. Normally Moses made some sort of gesture, some sort of action that God told him that would start the plague, but this doesn't happen like that. In at least 4 of the previous plagues, the people of Israel were spared from that plague, things like hail, and the darkness, and so on. But this time, rather than Israel being automatically spared, they have to act, and they have to do something. So unlike the other plagues, there's a whole extra chapter that comes afterwards telling them what exactly they have to do to be spared from this plague. They've got to sacrifice the lamb, we're just reading, and we'll come back to that a bit more in a little while. And so the key to what's happening is in chapter 11, verse 4. Then Moses says, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go into the midst of Egypt." That's the difference. I will go, says God. This isn't quite like the other plagues of frogs or flies or what have you. This time God himself is coming to the land of Egypt. And that gives us our first point, the Passover problem. The Passover problem. And that's why there's these instructions for the Israelites, because it's not just a problem for the Egyptians. It's a problem for the Israelites too. And actually, it's a problem that carries on, and we can see in other parts of the Bible. This is the Passover problem. How can anyone survive in the presence of God? God is coming to Egypt, and everyone is in danger. Egyptian and Israelite alike. Because how can anyone live in the presence of God? As we were just hearing in our last hymn of that eternal light, how pure the soul must be when placed within thy searching sight, can live and look on thee. How can I, whose native sphere is dark, whose mind is dim, before the ineffable appear, and on my naked spirit bear that uncreated being? How can any of us survive in the sight of God? That pure, eternal light, that one who is holy, as we were singing our first hymn, the eye of sinful man, thy glory may not see. The one who is holy, holy, holy. And that's the question, the big question that we're trying to grapple with a bit this morning. God comes to the nation of Israel, to the nation of Egypt, and people die. In chapter 11, verse 5, we're told right from Pharaoh's family, at the top of the hierarchy, right down to the servant who's there at her mill. None of them can live. None of them can survive the presence of God. It is, of course, what God warned Adam and Eve about, right at the very beginning of the Bible. God warned them about disobeying him and eating of that fruit. He said, the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. There was a sense in which they died spiritually that moment. There was, of course, the time when they would die physically. But the soul that sins shall die, we read in the Bible. And in all the hundreds of years that have gone past, we've never fixed that problem. With all the developments in medical science, they can fix minor heart attacks and strokes. They can detect cancers earlier on and give radiotherapy and the like, but death still comes. We have as our mottos, there's all those sorts of them at the minute, isn't there? Control the virus. But it can't be, can it? People have been trying for months to control a microscopic virus. But it can't be done. The soul that sins shall die. And there's that threat that hangs over all of us. Well, God gives two options for what will happen when he comes in chapter 12, verse 12. I will pass, it's still God talking, I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn of the land of Egypt. That was one possibility. I will pass through the land of Egypt, and I will strike. And in verse 13, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague will not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. There are these two possibilities of what will happen. God will pass through the land of Egypt, and he will strike, and he will destroy. People will die. Or he will pass over. He will pass over and not destroy you. So that night in Egypt, thousands of people went to bed, dreaming of the next day, thinking through their happy memories of things that had happened that day, planning the next day and the things they would do. And then about midnight, we're told, maybe the bells tolled, and God came. God came through the land of Egypt, and thousands of people died. And we're told in chapter 11, verse 6, of the crying. It's a heartbreaking, tragic scene to imagine. But it's not just something just tucked away here in the old bit of the Old Testament. Jesus, in one of his parables, talked of a rich farmer, didn't he? A rich farmer who'd done very well for himself and went to bed one night dreaming of the bigger barns and the greater profits and the rest he was going to have. And Jesus says, "You fool, do you not know this very night your soul will be demanded of you?" It's not just a Passover problem. It's our problem. How can any of us, how can anyone survive the presence of God, where we will one day appear? It's appointed for us to die once and then appear before God. And how will we survive? Will God strike? Will we be destroyed and sent to hell, that second death that goes on and on? That's what we deserve. It's not just a Passover problem. It's our problem. The problem that every one of us is facing. Secondly then, the Passover lamb. There have been sacrifices before in the book of Genesis. Abraham and Isaac and others have made sacrifices before, but then they were a family. Now they're almost a nation. And so the sacrifice idea in the Old Testament sort of steps up a gear here. Now there's going to be something that the whole nation are meant to participate in. So as we read in the chapter 12, in verse 3, there has to be done on the right day. It's going to be the 10th of the month that this is going to happen. And you have to pick a lamb that's the right size, was their next instruction. It has to be proportional to the number of people. A little bit like when we go to the supermarket and you size up a piece of meat and it tells you on the serving suggestion how many it thinks it will feed. They had to do the same, only it was not prepackaged. It was there in the field. And they had to choose the right size. It had to be proportional to the number of people there were. If they were a really big family, more than six could be together in a household in those days. And, you know, it was a really big one, big family, they might need a big lamb. If they were too small really to need one, then they could bubble together, as we'd say, in our modern language now, and combine their households. And then in verse 5, we're told it had to be a male lamb. It didn't necessarily have to be a lamb from the sheep. It could be from the goats as well, said in verse 5. It had to be 1 year old. A 1 year old lamb, it's like a small sheep really now. It's in its prime. Not immature, not a tiny little fragile thing, but nor is it over mature, as we might say. It's in its prime. And again, it's mentioned there should be no blemishes on it. You couldn't just pick a lamb that was a bit of a dud, had a broken leg or some rash on his skin or a bit blind in one eye. No, it had to be top quality for God, the best from the flock. And it had to be from the flock. It said it has to come from your sheep or goats. You're not allowed to nab your neighbours or just pick up a runaway stray. It had to be yours to give in the first place. It had to be one of your flock. Then in verse 6, it had to be kept separate. So taken from the flock, then kept separate for 4 days. It's just kept isolated, special, ready for what was next. And then in verse 7, we're told that it had to be killed. It would have probably had his throat slit. And then the blood was taken, probably collected in a bowl, and then brushed onto the doorpost and lintel. Later on in the next chapter, we're told that could be with a bunch of hyssop, a sort of makeshift paintbrush, to paint this blood on the doorposts and the lintel of the door frame. Then the rest of the lamb was going to be roasted in the fire and roasted that evening. And then some of it was going to be eaten. And anything that was left, chapter 12, verse 10, anything that was left in the morning had to be burnt. You weren't allowed to take an extra packed lunch for the next day from the leftovers. No, the whole thing had to be burnt, consumed, destroyed in the fire. So nothing was left. Verse 46, later on, we're told that no bones were to be broken. As we thought already, when God comes to Egypt there's death. He holds us to account. The wages of sin is death. And we go through our life tallying up those sins. And the wages is still there to be accounted. Death. No one can survive in his holy presence. And so in all the land of Egypt, there is death in every house. There's not just a death in the Egyptian houses. There's a death in every house. But in the Israelite homes, the lamb dies instead. And God says in verse 13, I will see the blood. And the blood's a sign of death. I'll see there's already been a death in that house. And so I'll pass over. There doesn't need to be another one. I will see the blood on the doorpost. I will know the lamb has already died in that place, in that family. So I will pass over. The lamb has died as a substitute for the firstborn son in that family. It was his life or the lamb's. And they chose the lamb. They killed the lamb. And that was the swap, the substitute. So the oldest son could live. And then if we turn to the New Testament, we find the truth of this coming out, especially in John's Gospel that we were in not so long ago. In John's Gospel, it starts, doesn't it, with John the Baptist, who announces, here is the Lamb of God. Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here in Exodus, they had the Passover lamb. But we have our lamb. The real Passover. The lambs here in Exodus 12 and 13, they're just a picture. How could a lamb pay the price for a person? It was just a picture waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus, wasn't it? He's the only one who can be our substitute. And this sacrifice is looking forward to him. And so Jesus comes, the Lamb of God. And he comes at just the right time. Use that phrase in Hebrew. Just at the right time Jesus came. He's a male. He's in his prime. He's without blemish. He's sinless. He's perfect. He comes from the flock. He comes as one of us, like us in every way. Not an outsider, but one of us. Like us in every way except without sin. And yet then he's separated, isn't he? He's separated away from the rest of us, from the rest of people. He's on his own. And then his blood is shed. It's like a doorpost with its verticals and horizontals. Well, Jesus' blood would be shed on a cross. His blood kind of painted onto that. In the upright and the cross piece of a cross where he hung. His body was destroyed. He was consumed, wasn't he, by the God's wrath that came upon him. He is our substitute. As we heard in that hymn, there is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering and a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit's energies, an advocate with God. There is a way for man to appear before a holy God. How on earth? Because of a substitute. Because of our Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as John points out in his Gospel, he dies at Passover. It's this very night, thousands of years on, that's being remembered. It's the very night that people are remembering these lambs and sacrificing these lambs up in the temple when the real Lamb, the Lamb of God, dies as our substitute in our place that we might go free. Thirdly, we see Passover faith. For the Israelites, they were told of this terrifying judgment that would come. That God himself would come to the land of Egypt. And how can anyone survive in his presence, as we've been thinking? And Israel had to respond. Up until now, it was automatic. Just by virtue of being Jewish, God had spared them the flies, and God had spared them the animal disease, and the hailstorms had gone around them. And whereas darkness had enveloped the rest of the land, the sun had still shone on their homes, and they had done nothing. They were Jewish, and that's God's mercy towards them. But now, they had to do something. This was not something automatic. This was not something that just came to them by virtue of their race or family. They had some instructions to follow. Do you think it ever crossed anyone's mind as they heard these instructions, as Moses reads them out and gives them, you've got to do this, you've got to get the lamb, and you've got to kill it, and you've got to paint blood on a doorpost? Was there anyone who thought, this is ridiculous? What on earth? We've got to go painting with blood and roasting a lamb, and we're about to leave Egypt? But it wasn't really ridiculous, was it? It was a reasonable faith. They'd seen God at work for a previous 9 plagues. God had announced each plague before it happened, and then God's word exactly happened as he said. They'd heard his instructions, and here God speaks again and says there's going to be one more plague. This is exactly what is going to happen, and this is exactly what you've got to do. Maybe actually it didn't sound so ridiculous. Sound like, well, this is what God says, so we'll go ahead and do it. Faith is not some leap in the dark when we've got nothing to go on at all, and it just could be a complete hoax. But faith is a step into the light. It's in the clarity of all that God has said already, and all that God has done. And God gives his clear word. It's not muddled and confusing. He says, step into the light. Here, do what I say. And so, there they were. We hinted at it last time, that the point of the plagues was not just for the Egyptians, but also for the Israelites. They were signs to teach them. And if the Israelites had had their thinking caps on while they watched the last 9 plagues, then they would have been ready to respond, wouldn't they? They've seen what God has done. They've learnt these lessons that God is beginning to teach. And so we're told in chapter 12, verse 8, that they're going to stay up late. Right treat, isn't it, for children to stay up late? Must have been on this evening. Something special is going to happen. And at twilight, just as the sun's going down, we're going to kill this lamb. And we're going to paint the blood on the doorposts. And then we're going to cook the lamb. And we're going to pack our belongings. Like packing to go on holiday. I mean, this is the first holiday they'd had in 430 years. We're going to leave Egypt. Pack up your stuff, kids. We're ready to go. So they roasted the lamb. That presumably took a little while you're doing your packing. And they're going to eat it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread, because there was no time to have yeast to make it rise properly. And they're meant to be ready to go, we're told in verse 11. You're going to eat it, not in a normal sort of sit-down meal. You're going to eat it with your sandals on, with your long robes tucked up in your belt, so you're ready to walk in a minute. And you're meant to do it with a staff in one hand, just eating one-handed then, with the other. Ready to go. They've been there 430 years. No one alive could have vaguely even remembered the stories that were passed down from their great-great-grandfather when they were free. No one had the faintest idea, faintest experience of being free. And yet God told them, get ready, because tonight you will be. That's Passover faith, isn't it? They're there waiting in their homes, enjoying a meal. Were there any who were a bit nervous? Can you imagine being a firstborn son, if any of you are? Can you imagine hearing this plague that's going to happen, and the firstborn sons are going to die? And you can imagine the firstborn son turning around to his dad going, are you sure I'm going to make it? And the dad walking over to the doorway and say, open up the door, look. There's the blood on the doorposts. A lamb's died already. You're totally safe, my son. Totally safe. And so they wait in their homes, firmly believing that a lamb has died instead of them, that the lamb has been destroyed in the fire, and they are totally safe when God comes in his awesome holy presence to the land of Egypt. And rather than it being a night of terrifying judgment, it's going to be the night of freedom and liberation. We're told at the end of verse 27 that the people bowed their heads and worshipped, and the children of Israel went away and did so just as the Lord commanded them. There they were, worshipping God with this Passover faith that they had. But it's not just Passover faith. It's our faith. Our faith is quite like theirs, isn't it? Or pictured for us in this chapter. Our lives are no more secure than theirs, are they? They lived in a land of Egypt being abused as slaves. Presumably some of them were being worked to death. Any day one of them could drop down on one of these Egyptian building sites dead. Before, they'd been trying to kill all the babies, hadn't they? They lived in a place accustomed with death. And so do we. They say, even with COVID this year, it'll be an average year for death. The death rate will still be about the same in this year, COVID or no COVID, to what it's been the last couple of years anyway. Death is there. Our lives are like the grass, the Bible tells us. Even this week, we heard of a car crash on the news down in Oxford. A Christian lady, it seems, and a mum who died, and her three children, and a dad and a baby who are still in hospital. Our lives are so vulnerable, aren't they? How can we live not paralysed by fear? Well, we live knowing we're sheltering under the blood of Jesus. Like a firstborn son looking up at that doorway going, phew, a lamb died instead of me. We look up at the cross and say, Jesus has died instead of us. He's paid the price for sin. He's been through hell. He's been destroyed under that wrath of God that came upon him. And we go free. The blood on that wooden cross. So for us, do we have something similar to that Passover faith? Our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Knowing that we're safe in his hands. And knowing when the time does come for us to die and appear before a holy God. To know that God's wrath has passed over already. It's passed over us and fallen on Jesus. And we've been liberated and freed from sin. And so we can look forward. We can look forward to the time when we'll see the Lord Jesus Christ. We can even, in some sense, look forward to the day when we'll die. When we'll finally be free from this body. Finally freed from sin and temptation. We've never experienced anything like it. Like the Israelites in Egypt. They've never known freedom. And in some sense, we never have either, have we? We're looking forward to the day when we'll be out of this body with the Lord, then to have a new body and live in a new heaven and a new earth, finally free. We need to look forward to it with faith. Lastly then, fourthly, Passover remembrance. The Passover just really happened the once. There was one time that God came and brought judgment and death and passed over and brought salvation and liberation to his people. It just happened the once, but it was then meant to be remembered every year. And so in chapter 12, verse 2, they reset the calendar. This is going to be the first month from now on, because this is the defining moment of our nation. It's a little bit like our experience as Christians of being born again. Our life is reset. It's the start again of our lives, isn't it? And we're told in verse 14 that this is going to be to you a memorial. It is something to remember. So every year you're going to remember the Passover and you're going to offer a lamb. And he goes on then in the later part of the chapter to talk about the ongoing observance of this and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread that would happen for the 7 days after Passover. In verse 47, they're told this is a commandment that you must do it. In verse 42, we're told it's a solemn observance to remember what God has done. So there's four angles to it. It's looking back. Looking back to what God has done. 1 year on from that, they're meant to think back to what God had done, to keep his command, to remember that night. And they're meant to remember it the year after and the year after that, looking back at what God has done. They're also meant to be looking forward. Moses tells them in chapter 13, as he describes to them the Feast of the Unleavened Bread, he tells them about the promises of what God would do. He says, you're looking back to that deliverance in Egypt, you're looking forward to the promised land that God has promised to give you. That's what's happening next. Looking back, looking forward, looking outward. It wasn't just meant to be for those who would remember it, literally. But it was meant to be others who could join in too. They're meant to share it and pass it on to others. And so it says, tell the next generation, chapter 12, verse 26. It shall be when your children say, what do you mean by this service? You shall say, it's the Passover sacrifice of the Lord who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he delivered our households. Again in chapter 13, verse 8. And when your son asks you, you shall say, this is done because of what the Lord has done for me when I came up out of Egypt. The Passover was meant to be something that was looking outwards, remembering what God had done and sharing what God had done with others, with the next generation. When the children ask, what is it? You tell them what God has done for you. There's some sense in which it was not for strangers. They're specifically told in verse 45 of chapter 12 that foreigners should not eat of it. But in verse 48, it talks about foreigners who want to join them. They can be circumcised and then take part in the Passover. It's not for strangers, but it is for joiners. And the idea was that they were meant to be celebrating this, not to just anyone, you know, passing through Israel would join in with this, but somebody who came to Israel and wanted to stay and wanted to know their God and wanted to be part of their people. He could join the Israelites and be circumcised and then share the Passover too. It wasn't exclusive. It was to welcome others too, who had committed themselves to the Lord and his people. And then fourthly, it's looking inwards. It was meant to be a time that you paused and thought. In chapter 13, we talked about the law of the firstborn, which all sort of hinged on the Passover. Because God had rescued them in this way, they belonged to him. They'd been bought by him. They were his people now. They were told to put away their yeast for 7 days. In the New Testament, we're told that's a picture of turning away from sin, consecrating our lives to God. It was their Passover remembrance. And for us, it's our remembrance. That's why we're going to share together communion in just a moment. For it's our remembrance. We're looking back at something that happened once. We're not doing it again, what Jesus did on the cross, but we're remembering what he has done. We look back. We also look forward. We're told, aren't we, in Corinthians, that we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. We look forward to his return. We look forward to the wedding supper of the Lamb. We look forward to our promised land. We look outwards. We proclaim the Lord's death to others. We proclaim it to those who are outsiders to the kingdom, and we want them to join. We proclaim it to the next generation. We say to the children, this is what we're doing here. We're remembering the Lord's death. And we want you to do it too. To join in with us. We're looking outwards. And we're looking inwards. We're remembering that we too have been bought with a price. We've been bought not with silver or gold, but with the precious blood. blood of the Lamb of God. And we turn to him. We ask for forgiveness again. We put away the yeast. We want to get rid of the sin. We want to live more wholeheartedly for the Lord Jesus. And so in looking at this old set of events here in the Passover, I hope you can see how up to date it is. How New Testament it is. It's not a massive leap to go from one to the other, is it? Because of all the ways the Bible explains this to us. These pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And so we're going to come in just a moment and share together the Lord's Supper. We're going to remember that wrath and judgment that fell on Christ so that we might go free. We're going to remember our substitute, our Lamb, who's taken away the sin of the world and taken away our sin. And we're going to remember. Let's have a moment of quiet as we just examine ourselves, and then I'll come and read from the New Testament. Dear Lord God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for these Old Testament lessons that bring us right up to date with New Testament truth. And Lord, we thank you for a reminder of your holiness. As we've been thinking in some of our hymns of that eternal light, that holiness, that purity of yours. And how can we appear before you? How can sinful men and women like us appear? How can we survive in your presence and not be consumed by your holiness and your wrath against sin? Lord, we bow our heads. We acknowledge our sinfulness. We confess our sins before you and ask that you may cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we thank you that we have a substitute. We thank you that we can have that real faith that your wrath has passed over us, for it fell on the Lord Jesus as he died there on the cross. Lord, we give our thanks for him, the Lamb of God, who takes away our sins. The one who allowed all those things to happen. The one who there on the cross was forsaken by you. The one who went through the very pain of hell and your wrath outpoured against our sin in his own body on the cross. And how he was broken there. Lord, we do come and ask that you may bring these things afresh to our minds, that we may appreciate again what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And Lord, we pray that you might indeed bless us and stir our faith, we ask. Lord, we want to proclaim it to those around us. We think of the young people here this morning. Lord, we pray that we might be like those faithful Jews, telling their children what had happened. And Lord, we want to proclaim to them, we want to proclaim to others, the Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. We long and we pray and we hope that they may want to share with us. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would bless this time of remembrance as we look back to all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. For we pray in his name. Amen. Hopefully you picked up the little communion cups on the way in. You remove the little clear layer on top. There's a little piece. piece of bread. Let me read a few verses from 1 Corinthians. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's give thanks. Dear Lord God, we do think of you as we have this piece of bread before us. We're reminded of your body that was broken there on the cross, the price you paid for us. Lord, we're astonished that you should agree to be our substitute and suffer in our place. Lord, we thank you for such mercy and such grace that we do not deserve. Lord, we thank you that you suffered in our place. We thank you that because of this, we can have confidence and not be afraid of coming judgment, for now we're safe. And so, Lord, we give you thanks. And Lord, we pray that we might take and eat this bread with real faith in you, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat together as we remember the Lord Jesus Christ. Time of year. Loosen the foil lid on the cups. Maybe read a few more words that Jesus gave to the Apostle Paul. In the same manner, Jesus also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Again, let's give thanks. Dear Lord God, we do thank you for this wine that we have before us. We thank you that it helps us to remember your blood that was shed for us. We think of the Israelites there in Egypt, looking up at that blood on the doorposts and breathing a sigh of relief, knowing that they were safe from the judgment to come. And Lord, we remember your blood shed for us on the cross. And with relief and gratefulness in our hearts, we thank you that we have been rescued from the wrath to come. We thank you that we don't need to be afraid of the time that you've appointed for us to appear before you, because we have an advocate who loved us and gave himself for us. He gave his blood for us. And so, Lord, we give you thanks. We proclaim your death. We look forward to his return. We look forward to sharing again with him and seeing our Saviour face to face. We thank you that we're not like the people of this world who have no hope. And Lord, we pray that in dark days like this, that you would remind us of that hope that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that we might drink this in faith, proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. For we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink together. John and I are going to sing, and Glyn's going to play for us. But let's all be worshipping God in our hearts as we remind ourselves of this great love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is love, vast as the ocean, loving kindness as the flood. So let's worship God together as we try and lead you in singing.
Just give you thanks. Come before your throne of grace with thankful hearts today. Thankful that we can meet each other in these circumstances. We can still praise and bless your holy name. We can still worship you. Give you thanks for your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can agree with the hymn writer that on this mount of crucifixion you opened fountains deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy flowed this vast and gracious tide. Lord, we are these guilty sinners. We are these guilty ones who you have kissed this guilty world in love. We just give you thanks, Heavenly Father, that as guilty sinners we can confess our sins to you and receive this promise from you, from a promise-keeping God, that if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We do confess our sins to you this morning, Lord, and we just ask you to forgive us our sins. We thank you, Heavenly Father, again for our little church here as we meet. As we part, Lord, as we go through these doors, we just ask you, Heavenly Father, to remember, remind us that we are salt and light in the place that you have put us, in this beautiful county of Derbyshire, where we're not even from, many of us. Lord, we just praise you for putting us here and help us to be salt and light to those, especially at this time when they're very nervous, very frightened. People are frightened, Lord, of death. And we just ask you to help us to witness to our neighbours, to be salt and light, and to spread the word about the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we can. We ask these things in the strong and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.